1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that just simply means that God spoke days past in various means. Now today we have one way that God is speaking to His people, and that is through His written word, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have revelations today. Now I know that there are people who claim that they've had a revelation from God, but they are false teachers and false apostles. Everything that any man, woman, preaches or teaches must be examined in the light of this completed Word of God. We believe in the infallibility of the Word of God, and we believe in the completed canonicity of the Bible, which simply means that we believe that this is all that God gave to us. Now, there are those who are circulating so-called false books. The Book of Mormon, for instance, is a false book. The Bible printed by the Watchtowers is a false book. Seventh-day Adventists. The Koran is a false book. It's not a safe guide. The Bible, and I again repeat, I trust only the King James translation as an English translation. Now you can read whatever you want to read, study whatever you want to study out of, but you verify it by what does the King James say. Now I do not believe in the infallibility of the King James. I think there were a few places where the translators were erred, and I'm repeating myself, I know, but just remind you that, for instance, the word baptism should have been translated immersed. And the word church that you have in your Bible, King James, should have been translated the word assembly or congregation. I prefer the word assembly. And then they should not have used the word Easter in the 12th chapter of Acts. They should have used the word Passover. That's the three primary areas, places that I find an error in the King James translation. But otherwise, it is a safe and accurate translation. I won't get into a lengthy discussion about that, but just simply to say that God has given us a completed and a trustworthy Bible, and that's something that we ought to be thankful for, and something that we ought to greatly avail ourselves to is through the reading and studying and meditating and memorizing even of the Word of God. God in days past, though, before the days of our Lord, spoke by diverse means. Prophets prophesied. Angels came and gave some revelation. Sometimes God spoke by an audible voice. You remember Samuel heard the voice? Samuel calling him. Other ways, God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. God spoke to Moses on the Mount Sinai. Different ways. Sometimes by visions, but sometimes by prophecies. Now, if you have a dream that you think that God may have spoke to you, you better examine it by the Bible. Don't follow dreams and visions unless you have, first of all, examine it by the Word of God. Everything that we believe and practice must be examined by the Word of God. So, God who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past on the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days, and I again emphasize and note to you that ever since the days of Jesus Christ, we have been in the last days. You say, well, that's a long period of time. According to our calendar, more than 1,000 years maybe. Well, the Bible says that the day, 1,000 years with the Lord is but a day. And so in God's calendar of times, maybe it's only been a couple of days ago. So, you know, God is not concerned about time as we are. He's just simply pointing out that we are in the last days since the days of Christ. I believe that there are intensification of characteristics of the last days, and I believe that there's coming the last day when the Lord comes. I don't know when it is, but I do believe in the last day. That's the end of time when the resurrection takes place, both the just and the unjust, and the Lord will come in flaming fire that Paul describes in the book of Thessalonians. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, first of all, the apostle would say unto us as his apostles. The apostles were promised by the Lord that he would send them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would teach them and bring all things into remembrance whatsoever he had said to them. Let's just go back for a minute to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we will note some things here. Sometimes the question, you know, comes up as, well, how could the apostles remember everything like they did? Well, because they each were promised that they would be given the Holy Spirit and that he would teach them. 26th verse of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The word Comforter is a word that simply means the advocate or the helper. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is our helper. He is our advocate. He is the one that comes along beside of us. If you don't understand something, the Scriptures, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you. And He will do that. When you're having a problem praying, pray. The Holy Spirit is promised to be our helper in praying. And so the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So we have the Gospel of Matthew. We have the Gospels of Mark, Luke, John. Of course, Mark was not an apostle, but he was one of the assistants to the apostles. And then we have the Apostle Paul's writing. Those were men that God infallibly inspired. So God hath in these last days, back to Hebrews 1:2, spoken us unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, the primary office that Jesus Christ functions is in relation to us as His people is that He is our mediator. Now, the mediator is, as Paul says, he is singular. There is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And what a perfect mediator He is. Job talks about a daysman. That means one that would stand between. And God has sent forth His Son, the very only begotten Son of God, as Paul says here in Hebrews 1, who being the expressed image of His glory, who being the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His person, Jesus Christ did not begin to exist when He was born of the Virgin Mary. One of my objections to the idea of Christmas is that the implication is that Christ gets another year older. He is the eternal Son of God. He does not get older. He did not begin to exist at His birth. He simply became flesh. Now, say simply, that's maybe misguiding because it was not a simple thing. It is a miraculous mystery, as Paul says, how that God became flesh and dwelt among us only by the means of the Holy Spirit, which overshadowed Mary, whereby that she conceived a body, prophesied in the Genesis, the 3rd chapter, where it said that the seed of woman, here was a unique, unusual, different, never before ever been done thing, that Mary conceived a child, a body, that was the very body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was very God, and He's very man. Explain it? I cannot. I won't try to explain it. I'll just simply say what the Bible says. That the Word, which was the God, the Word, John in the 1st chapter, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Christ asked Peter, whom do men say that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is very God. The Jews of the days of our Lord understood that that was the teaching of Christ, that He was very God. That's the reason why they took up stones to stone Him. because they accused him of blaspheming. There are those today who trying to deny the deity of Christ and say, well, he never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. If you just read what he said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. And then you have the voice from heaven by the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. So Christ is the only begotten of the Father, yet he is also equally, also very human. He became flesh, made like unto us. And so in every way, except without sin, he has a human body. And therefore, he is the perfect mediator. He is very God, and he is very flesh. They've been born in, in one person. He is able then to be the perfect mediator. He has brought us together in the person of Christ. So as a mediator, though, he functions in threefold offices. That's what I want to begin speaking to you about. And that is that he is the prophet of God. The prophet was one who represents God to man. He brings the Word of God. And so John, writing in John chapter 1, says that the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was from the beginning. So he uses a word here to describe Christ, that he is the very communicator of God to us. In fact, the matter there in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 18, Christ himself is speaking, and he says that no man at any time has seen the Father. But, he says, verse 18, no man have seen the Father, have seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so this is the function of Christ as prophet. He hath declared him. He has revealed him. He has manifested the Father to us perfectly. Very God, yet he became flesh, and he revealed the Father unto us. He is prophet, priest, and king. As the word Messiah identifies Christ as being the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. You read it in the King James. It means the anointed. He is the anointed priest of God, the anointed prophet of God, the anointed king of God. You remember the Old Testament days of Elisha, how that he was anointed by Elijah as a prophet. And then also Moses anointed Aaron and his sons to be priests of God. And then Samuel anointed Saul and David to be kings in Israel. And this symbolically expressed and showed forth that they were God's authorized, God's anointed prophet and priest and king. And so Christ began his public ministry by being anointed by the Holy Spirit. His baptism, there when he was baptized by John, there came a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then there came the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God upon him in the form of a dove. And by thus action, that manifested and confirmed that this is the anointed prophet of God. Now, we need all three of these, prophet, priest, and king, to be a proper mediator between us. We are by nature born spiritually blind. We do not know anything about God. Anything that you ever will know about God, we must be taught. When I say know about God in the true sense of the word, we must be taught by God. Now, I know that we and should teach our people and children about God, about Jesus Christ, and teach them about the Bible. That is the aspect, and as far as we can go, is to the head. And you ought to teach those things, and God's people ought to be zealous in teaching their children. But we cannot teach the heart. But God teaches His people. The Word of God says, they shall all be taught of God. Well, someone say together by that, well, we don't have to worry about teaching anybody anything because they're going to be taught of God. Well, God uses the material that is in our heads and then that uses the material that's in the written book. You know, God just does not open up our heads and pour knowledge into it. I study the Bible. Paul told Timothy to study. And so we are to be students of the Word of God. But if we know any truth, it is taught to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And God sent forth His Son to be the teacher to His people. We are blind, ignorant, spiritually speaking, and we need one to be the prophet of God, the teacher of God to us. We were born in sin, and we lived in sin and practiced sin from the very time of our birth. And so we need a mediator to mediate between us and God and to deal with our sin problem. Not only are we sinners, but in our unconverted state, we were the enemies of God. We are rebels to God. We war against God. And so we needed the King, Jesus Christ, who by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit came to us and regenerated us and made us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus and brought us into submission unto the kingship of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." Transformation takes place in the heart of every one of God's children is a manifestation of the kingship of Christ. He is the mighty King. He conquers all of His foes. And so we're told in the Word of God that He sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting until His enemies be made His footstool. There is the working out of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And so in regeneration, we are converted or regenerated and brought by in conversion to submission to Jesus Christ as our King. And not only do we need Him as a King to bring us in submission, but we need a King to protect us. He is our mighty Lord, our shield, and our defender. And so all of our foes are defeated, even death itself. He has conquered them for His people. And so for His people, Christ is the prophet of God to teach us the things of God. He is the priest of God that makes intercession for us, and He is the mighty King that converts and defends us. Now, there are many titles in the Old Testament that refer to this coming Messiah. And the one that is, first of all, that we meet is the one found in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And it is a prophecy by Moses himself about the coming Messiah, about the prophet. And if you'll turn there in your Bibles, the book of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, and verse 15. "The Lord thy God shall raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brother unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." This is a prophecy about the coming prophet and the function of Christ as a prophet. He fulfilled this prophecy in every aspect. The Lord will raise him up. Jesus Christ was, by the Holy Spirit of God, conceived by the Virgin Mary, and God raised him up in a very unique sense. He was raised up from among the people of Israel. God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. He was raised up from the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, and he is like unto me. In that sense that God spoke infallibly unto Moses, he spoke infallibly through Christ. And he is yet superior to Moses. Paul, writing the third chapter of Hebrews, tells us that Christ is superior to Moses even. And so, like unto me. And then it says, "And unto him shall you hearken." Just as Moses spoke infallibly and authoritatively, so also Christ spoke infallibly and authoritatively. They went to hear him speak on one occasion. And they said that he does not speak like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he speaks and taught them as one having authority. He was very God, and the very things that he said, while Moses spoke as a representative to God to us, he is very God, and everything that he says is authoritative to us. It is irritating. In fact, matter, it's more than, I say irritating to me, but it is blasphemous to God, I believe, for people to try and pervert the teachings of Christ. To take the teaching of baptism, for instance, and say that while Christ said, yes, immerse, that we can sprinkle. It's not important how we do it. What would you think about a person who would take the law, the Ten Commandments, and say, well, we're going to cross this one out. We don't like this. Of course, I know that today we're trying to get rid of the Ten Commandments in every aspect of our society. But how would you like it? Well, we'd say, it's not all right to kill. If you want to kill, go ahead and kill. That's just the law of God. We won't use it anymore. Well, you better be careful when you start throwing out the law of God, because that's the very laws by which we are living together, abiding in a peaceful sense as human beings. Destroy and take away the law of God, and what you have is the law of the jungle. Anarchy. And that indeed is what's happening in our society. We're trying to destroy the laws of God, and as we depart from them, we see anarchy breaking out in every aspect of our society. In our schools, in our communities, and even in our government, unfortunately. Christ spoke authoritatively. And everything that he said to us as the prophet of God, the teacher of God's word, it is binding upon us. Whether it would be as he said it or as one of the apostles said it. They were his spokespersons. They spoke by his authority. Matthew, the 28th chapter, he said, go into all the world and teach all nations. But before he says that, he tells them this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. And so he then commands his apostles to go out. They went out teaching the very words of God. And then they wrote the very words of God to us. And they have been preserved unto us as God's people, that we might govern our lives by it, that we might know the mind of God and about His revealed will. So we don't have to be in quandary about how should we baptize. Our Lord said how we should do it. I don't understand how it is that anyone can take any portion of the teachings of our Lord and Savior and cut it out and pervert it and say, well, this is not important, or this does not apply to us today. John, the 13th chapter, our Lord clearly said, if I, your Lord and Master, and the word master there is the same Greek word in which you get the word teacher, and master teacher. If I am your teacher, your master, if I have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. it is amazing to me how that has been left off, started from, and yet here is a clear teaching of Christ that we are to do something. Paul, writing 11th chapter 1 Corinthians, says, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And several times in the apostles' writing, he would tell us that this is what the Lord would have us to do. He said in the second verse there of the 11th chapter 1 Corinthians, he said, be ye followers of me, as I am also of Christ, and keep the ordinances, keep the teachings that I've given unto you. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul, writing to the church there in Thessalonica, he gives them some very important teachings. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul said in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition. So the word traditions means the teachings here. It's a Greek word. Which you have been taught, whether by my word or our epistle. Now let us just suppose this morning, my friends, that the Apostle Paul could stand here this morning and say, now here's what I instruct you to do. Here is God's message to you. Of course, I know that there were those in the days of Paul that doubted that he had authority to teach and write, and they questioned his apostleship, but I don't think that there are any Christians, real Christians around anywhere that would question Paul and would not take what he says. And so the Apostle Paul would stand here this morning, he'd say, I have this message from God. Here it is. I think most of us would kind of sit up and listen. But let's suppose then the apostle said, I can't be here with you tomorrow, but I'm going to leave you a letter, a message from God. I want you to read it. Well, my friends, that's what we have in the New Testament. We have the written epistles from the apostles unto the churches, to the saints of God. Sometimes he says to the faithful. And wherever we're reading the New Testament, this is the authoritative words of Christ to us. And so Paul said, hold fast the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or by my epistle, whether I've spoken it to you or written it. And then down the sixth verse of the third chapter, and now we command you, brother. This is pretty getting a little bit more binding. I command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, in the name of, simply means by the authority of Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he hath received of us. You know, people say, well, I just think the doctrine ought not be important. We just get together and, well, we love each other, we love the Lord, and let's all just get together and we're not going to talk about doctrine. Well, that's a very foolish statement. How in the world can you get together about anything and not talk about something of substance when it comes to spiritual issues? Are we going to deny the deity of Christ? Well, no. We believe the deity of Christ. Well, that's doctrine, is it not? Do you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, we believe the Trinity. Well, that's doctrine. Is that not the teaching of the Word of God? In other words, what you're wanting to say is, we will cut out and leave out every point of doctrine that we don't agree on. Well, whew. I'll tell you what you would do. If you actually did that and cut it out of the Bible, you would just not have very much Bible left. And you are denying the authority of the Apostle Paul and Christ. And the teachings of Christ, and he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Who has the authority to say, this is not essential? That's what the interdenominationals do. They say, well, we're just going to get together on the cardinal truths. Oh, that sounds so pious and so religious. We're just going to get together on some of the cardinal doctrines. But we're going to leave out the non-essentials. Now that sounds good, but it's foolish. You know, what is there about God that's non-essential? That's not important. Everything is important. So Paul says that you depart from them disorderly and not after the teachings which he received of us. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 of this third chapter, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that men have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, of course, I know in this day and age in which we live, there's no such thing as being ashamed about anything. People just, you know, you can just do about anything in the world, more in the world that you want to. I was noting on the news the other day that some town somewhere or another, and I commend them for this effort, had passed a city ordinance that the boys could not walk down the street or could not be out in public with their underwear showing. Baggy britches, they called them. Now you think about, you know, having to have a city ordinance passed that people, guys, would not walk around with their underwear showing. Well, they were asking whether or not it was enforceable or not. It's just unbelievable how brazen we are. Nothing makes us ashamed. No one has any sense of shame anymore about anything. But especially in religious areas. We can quit going to church. We can use blasphemy, talking about the name of Christ. We can desecrate the name of our Lord and Savior. There's just no shame anywhere. Paul says, if a person does not walk He disobeys His word. Note that man and have no company with him. Now, I don't like to think the Apostle Paul was saying, you just walk on the other side of the street if you meet this person, or you don't ever speak to this. I don't think that that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I think he's talking about in the sense of not eating in the Lord's table, having communion with that person around the table. Let's just see if I can't support that by 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is a called brother or a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a rider with such a or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. Now, I don't think he's talking about going down to McDonald's and having a hamburger. He's talking here in the whole context about eating the Lord's Supper together. There are those who carry this to extremes, and they have a practice called shunning. I disagree with that. I believe that that is unscriptural and it is unchristian to do that. We are to deal with people as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says, have no company with them, in other words, to not eat together in the Lord's table. That's why we believe in closed communion, that he may be ashamed. Verse 15 now, note this, yet count him not as an enemy. They're not our enemies. We are not to deal with them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. How would you deal with your brother or your sister in the human family if one of them was doing something that you thought was detrimental to their own well-being? Would you not say, brother, hey, sister, I think that you're going wrong here, and I want to plead with you as a brother in the flesh, quit doing what you're doing. How much more so do we have brothers and sisters in the flesh, in the spirit, who are brothers and sisters of the same Heavenly Father? We've been born again by the same Holy Spirit, and we love them as God's people. If we not beseech them, pray for them, that God may be pleased to convert them from the error of their way. And that's what we're admonished to do by the Apostle Jude writing to us in the book of Jude. And he tells us that some that we are to pull out of the fire. He says, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We are to have compassion, and as it were, pull them out of the fires. That's not talking about the fires of hell. It's talking about the fires of chastening, I believe, and correction, and discipline. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about how that God's Word is binding. It is authoritative because Christ, as the prophet of God, has spoken to us and given to us His Word. John the 8th chapter, the Lord speaking. Says to us, John the 8th chapter and verse 28. Then said Jesus of them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You see how authoritative the words of God was? He spoke as the prophet of God, and He says to us, I speak the words of Christ, the words of the Father to you. And so is that prophet that we are to hearken and all. The fact of the matter is, on the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there, they heard the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Now, folks, we cannot be walking in fellowship with God, the Father, if we don't hear the words of Jesus Christ. Again, that's what John says in 1 John. John writing to us says in 1 John that we have fellowship one with another. But he says that there was a condition. Verse 3 of the 1 John chapter 1, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you. That's what John is saying. What we've seen, what we've heard from Christ, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship means walking in agreement. Walking in agreement with the things of God. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know the reason why that we sometimes as Christians get so long-faced and we have so many problems sometimes, and the reason why that we are so frustrated and discouraged is because we are not walking in fellowship with God the Father and with His Son and with the apostles, and so we don't have the joy of our salvation. No, I don't mean to say that your problems are going to disappear. I don't mean that at all. But I mean saying that you're going to have the power and the understanding and the strength to deal with your problems. And there won't be the frustration and the despair and despondency that comes when we feel like that we're so alone. And we feel that way because somewhat in a sense we are alone. We're walking out of fellowship with the Father and with fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so most times what most Christians do, they quit going to church and they quit start doing things that they ought not to do, and it all starts in their own home with the lack of walking in fellowship with the Lord, reading God's Word and praying. And it carries over to their work and carries over to their everyday life. And so Christ said, "What I speak to you, they are authoritative." You read about the church at Jerusalem, that they continued steadfast in doctrine and practice and in fellowship with the apostles' teachings. Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art the teacher sent from God." And the reason why he said we know that is because of the miracles that Christ did. So he said, "No man doth the things that thou dost except God be with him." Now, these are means whereby that God confirms to us and has confirmed to us that Jesus Christ is that prophet. Israel knew that one of the ways in which God confirmed that a prophet was among them was by the miracles that he performed. And so you read in the Old Testament, you find various miracles that Moses and other Elijah and other prophets performed. That was a confirmation that this man is sent from God. And so Christ performed many, many miracles. Fact of the matter, John writing, and the apostle, in his epistle, says in the last chapter of the book, he said, the books cannot contain them all. Read what he says, verse 30 of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." they can't contain all of them that were written. Raise the dead, calm the seas, turn water into wine, take three fishes and five loaves of bread and feeds multitudes with it. What miracles? Heals the lepers, heals the woman who has an issue of blood. All the miracles that Christ performed, what worthy but confirmation that He is the prophet of God to us. Therefore, we are to hear Him. Fact of the matter, when He raised up that widow's son that they were carrying him to his grave in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And the people, when he had done that, they said, "Truly a great prophet is risen among us." The Word of God says that there came fear on all, and they were glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited His people. Well, you know, if God's with us today, why don't we have some miracles being performed? Well, that's why you have false people, false preachers and prophets running around deceiving people by allegedly performing miracles. Because God has confirmed Christ to us, and He has confirmed His message to us from the words of the apostles who also worked miracles, and therefore it is once and settled for all, this is the Word of God. Other men come after that. Whatever miracles they allegedly perform, they are false prophets and false teachers, and they're performing deceitful workers whereby that they deceive the world. There are those. They are around. You see on television all around. They're coming to your doors and by various means trying to deceive people. You take the words of Christ and His apostles, you will find that all these false teachers and all these alleged apostles and prophets of the day, that they are false teachers. Christ has confirmed to His people and to the world these mighty miracles, by these mighty miracles, that He is the prophet of God. And once He has confirmed it, we don't need it repeated over and over again. Believe what He did. I give you a gold coin. I say this is pure gold. Can't be, of course, pure gold, but it is 99% or 90% gold, something like that. This is gold. This you can have it analyzed, take it down to analysis, and you'll find out this is pure gold. And you do so. Well, what you said, Brother Hatfield, was right. This is pure gold. But then you go back the next morning, you say, well, I won't go back again. Be sure the man didn't make a mistake. All right, go back again the second time. The third day, I'm going to go back again and be sure that this is pure gold. I told you it was pure gold. This man confirmed it by analysis it's pure. How many times does it must be confirmed before you believe it? Well, I just want to be absolutely sure this is pure gold. And you just keep it over and over again. You find him and say, hey, wait a minute. Don't you believe what I'm saying to you? Don't you believe anybody? This is pure gold. And that's the way people are today. They want God to perform some kind of miraculous miracle in their life before they will believe what He says. Well, He's done it. He has performed many miracles. We have a record of it. And so He says, believe me truly, 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 I am the Son of God. Never a man spake like this man spake, the apostles, they said on occasion. Not only did He confirm it by the miracles that He performed, but He confirmed it by the prophecies that He gave during His lifetime that were fulfilled. You see, He is the prophet of God. You remember on the occasion He told him, said, you go into such in the town and you find a coat there tied. You get it and bring it to me. And they did that. Exactly as he said on another occasion, and you'll meet a man carrying a water pitcher. Now, that doesn't seem like anything so unique today, but it was in the Lord's days for a man to be carrying the water. That's a woman's job. And so they did that, and they found it, just exactly as the Lord said. He told Peter, before the cocks are crowed three times, or shall crow twice, you will deny me three times. Peter said, no, not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. Yes, you will, Peter. Before he ever crows the twice, second time, you will have denied me three. And he did it. He told them that one of them would betray him, and he did that. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Not only did he have that, but you also have him telling the apostles that when he was arrested, that they were all would be offended and scattered. And they said, we'll give our life for you. And they did exactly what the Lord said. He told them that they would be put to death, killed, and that by people who thought they were doing the Lord's business. And that's what happened to them. He prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem. And that happened exactly as the Lord said. But more importantly, He spoke about His own death and His resurrection. He said in John, the second chapter, as they were looking at Herod's great temple, He said, destroy this temple, referring to His own body, and I will raise it up again in the third day. Now, we've got people running around that claim to have been prophets of God, and they're called prophets. Not a one of them has ever prophesied about His death in detail, and not a one of them has ever come forth from the grave. They call Muhammad a prophet. He's not a prophet. He's a false prophet. And they say, because Christ prophesied exactly about His death and His resurrection, so He has proved to us He is the prophet of God. Joseph Smith was not a prophet of God. He is a false prophet. The Pope is not a prophet of God. He is a false prophet. So who we are to believe? Here is the only prophet of God, the final prophet of God, who has confirmed to us that He is the prophet. Because He prophesied about His death, He taught about His resurrection, and it happened exactly as He said it would. So in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And it was exactly as He said it would happen. That's the reason why we do not accept Friday crucifixion. Because you don't have 3 days and 3 nights. We take the word to the Lord. You can go to the bank with that, so to speak. You can depend on it to be true. Everything that we believe and practice We measure it by what does God say? What did Christ say? He is the prophet. And so he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's what happened. In the grave on what we refer to as being our Wednesday evening. In the grave on Wednesday evening. Wednesday night, Thursday day, Thursday night, Friday day, Friday night, Saturday day. And out of the grave after 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. That's 3 days and three nights. That's what Christ said. It was a prophecy which He fulfilled. And then you turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, some people call it been the revelation of John the Apostle. It is not the revelation of John. Read it. The first chapter of Revelation, verse 1, tells us whose prophecy that it is. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the prophet. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And you have things unfolding in the first century exactly as Christ said. I believe that there are future things in the book of Revelation. I do not believe that all of Revelation has been fulfilled yet. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the seven churches, as John wrote to them, things that in their lifetime, those churches experienced those things. According to the prophecy of Jesus Christ. He is the prophet of God, that we are to believe in all things and to heed in all things. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, is speaking about the prophet Moses and the prophet Jesus Christ. And he's speaking about Christ. He says in chapter 3, of Acts. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, it shall come to pass, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That happened in the days of our Lord. Israel, a nation, was destroyed. People died because they did not heed the message of Jesus Christ. When Titus came up against the city of Jerusalem, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, our Lord had warned the inhabitants, warned His people who heard Him, that when they saw certain things take place, that they were to flee unto the mountains. And Josephus says that the Christians did that, and that no Christians died in the siege by the Roman Empire, or the Roman General Titus, against the city of Jerusalem. But unbelievers slaughtered each other, died at the hands of the Roman Empire. They were killed. And it is so today, my friends, that those who do not heed the message of the Lord, they shall experience the judgment of God. He is the prophet of God to us. And thank the Lord that He has spoken to us, given to us an understanding of His Word, to believe Him. Ezekiel, the Lord said, I will put within my people a new heart, a heart of flesh, and I will write my commandments on their hearts, and I will cause them to hear, to heed me. That's because Christ has spoken to our hearts. He is the prophet. My sheep shall hear my voice. It's not the voice of preachers that we're to follow, or any man. It's the voice of Christ. I like what old Elder Freeman used to say. We are just tubes that God speaks through. We're just microphones that God uses. Telephones, maybe. Or cell phones, and we might understand. But it's not our voice that we're to follow. Not the voice of any preacher, but the voice of Christ as He speaks to our hearts. He is the prophet of God to bring to us the message of God and show to us the way to live. I am the way, He said, the truth and the life. And no man come to the Father but by me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You.